Well, good afternoon to you, brethren. It is good to be here once again on God's Sabbath, and happy Sabbath to you. I'd like to give you a few more points. Hopefully, we've been doing our self-examination process, and I hope to be able to give you a couple more points in that examination process today. In the last 35 to 40 years, our country has been going through a very dramatic transformation. I'd like to share with you some sobering statistics concerning the United States of America. For example, in the last 35 years, the number of people in prison increased from 320,000 to almost 2.2 million for a 500% increase. Tremendous increase. And many of those inmates in prison are in prison due to drug crimes or drug-related crimes, as well as the very violent crimes that we have heard over and over in the news, such as murder, rape, robbery, and aggravated assault. In the last 38 years, the U.S. federal prison system population alone has increased 776%. In 1980, from 25,000 to over 219,000 inmates, federal prison alone. The U.S. has the highest incarceration rate in the world. The U.S. accounts for only 5% of the population of the world, but yet we have 25%, one quarter, of all inmates are in the U.S. Almost one-third, or 31%, of the world's mass shootings occur in the United States. In that time frame, the number of juvenile arrests have increased 121% for drugs. And with 75% of all high school students having taken at least one addictive drug. 75% of all the world's prescriptions are either used or abused by Americans. And the U.S. currently has an opioid epidemic, as we all know. In 2017, 184 people died every day from opioid-related drug overdose, 67,000 per year. 11.5 million people misuse prescription opioids. Now, each year, more than 3.6 million referrals are made to Child Protective Services involving more than 6.6 million children because of multiple child families. A report is made to DCFS every 10 seconds. It's an incredible statistic. The United States has one of the worst records among industrialized nations, losing 1,700 children per year to death, an average of five per day, child abuse and neglect. More than 70% of the children who die of child abuse are 2 years old or younger. And of those 6.6 million reports, 700,000 are actually abused. 700,000. That'll fill 10 modern football stadiums. And because of relationship problems or dysfunctional families like this, suicides under the age of 13 occur every 5 days. And some of them are as young as 5 years of age. I don't know about you, brethren, but at 5 years old, I had no idea what suicide was. Between the years of 1525 and 1866, that's 341 years, 12.5 million slaves were sold to the New World. And of that number, 10.7 million survived the trip. Almost 2 million lost their lives in the ship, and they never reached the destination. but only about 450,000 of those came to the United States. The rest were to South America and the Caribbean. In today's modern world, year 2018, there are almost four times that amount. 40.3 million people are in modern slavery, modern-day slavery. We call it human trafficking, but it's slavery, either labor or sex trade. With 1,400, or rather 14,500 slaves coming to the U.S. each year, there are an estimated 57,700 people in modern slavery in the U.S. today. Human trafficking is the third largest international crime industry in the world, and it's right behind drugs and gun smuggling. It's a $32 billion business. In 1850, the cost of a slave was about $1,800. And converted to today's dollar value, that would be about $40,000. Every 36 seconds, or 2,400 per day. The average length of a marriage in America is 8 years. There are over 6 million households in America where people are living together outside of a marriage, with 1 in 9 partners of the same sex. And now, same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. When God created Adam and Eve, He created two genders, male and female. Today, there is a master gender list that continues to grow every day. There's over 300 gender identities on that list, 323. And the interesting thing about that, male and female are not on that list. Mankind doesn't even know what he is anymore, much less what his purpose is, as we do. And a very staggering statistic by comparison, the sum total of all American deaths attributed to all wars in the United States or with the United States, conflicts from 1775 to 2018, is 1.3 million. That's just the United States. Russia and China, they lost about 20 million apiece. 1.3 million for Americans for 243 years. And that includes the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Mexican War, the Civil War, World War I and World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and both Gulf Wars. But on the other hand, in just 45 years, since 1973, there have been over 60 million abortions performed in the U.S. That's one every 25 to 28 seconds. This is an average of 1.3 million abortions. Franklin Graham calls it murder per year. That is the same amount that was killed in all wars since the founding of this country 242 years ago. That is a very sobering statistic when you look at that. And these are just a few of the things that we can look at today, statistics that we could cover, and many more that are just as shocking. And they paint a very poignant picture of the society in which we live today. Now, the Apostle Paul painted a very vivid picture to Timothy as well, didn't he? As what society would be like in the days just before the return of Jesus Christ. To begin with, brethren, this afternoon, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. It's a scripture that's very familiar to each and every one of us here today. 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 1. He says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Paul calls these times as perilous, very dangerous, very difficult times for us. And he goes on to give a list of 19 end time attitudes or descriptions that are much in line with the statistics that I read in the U.S. in my introduction. And in verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In verse 5, he says that there will be an outward appearance of a reverence for God, meaning that the people will begin to participate in religious activities, but those religious activities will be empty. Their activities will have nothing to do with a true relationship with God. And in verse 12, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In verse 12, Paul says that, yes, all, that's you and me, brethren, all will suffer persecution for living a godly lifestyle. Verse 13, he says, it won't always be easy. God doesn't pull us out of this world. He calls us and tells us to live as lights in a dark society, in a darkened world, a world that grows darker every day. He tells us it's going to be perilous. He says it's going to be difficult. We're going to face persecution. And then he says, it's even going to get worse. All these things in mind, brethren, the potential for us to be deceived spiritually, Paul was inspired to provide us with a very sobering admonition in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, that's you and me, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, talking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, but as for you, that's us. And the emphasis here is that we must continue to do something without stopping. To stay in a job or a position, to remain active or in existence without changing, to continue. And the Greek word for continue is meno, which means to abide or to dwell, to endure, to remain or to persevere. We must continue, he says. And we must abide in the doctrines of the gospel and not to be moved. Not to be moved away from the things that we have learned. Paul doesn't say if you continue, or a suggestion by Paul to continue, we must. We must continue. We must stay in a certain position. We must stay in a certain position to live, to dwell in what we have learned. We must live according to what we have learned. And Vine says of the word learn, it says of learning Christ. Of learning Christ. Not simply the doctrines of Christ, but learning Christ himself. It's a process of not merely of getting to know the person, but also by applying the knowledge that he has taught. We all know Dr. Avent, but do we really know him? We know that he likes sports. But we also know him by series of sermons that he gives us, of the history of the prophets. That's how we know him. He gave us morality and values, intuitive versus analytical. That's how we know Dr. Avent, if we live by what he has taught us. That's what Paul is saying here about Jesus Christ. to walk differently from the rest of the Gentiles, to walk differently than everyone else around us. Now, we have been given the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures, and it has been given to us by God himself. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, verse 18. John speaking here says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." But in deed and in truth. John says we are not just to express love by good words, good speech, good language, courteous language, but to love in deed and by work. He says it's love that's apparent and evident, and it is truth. It's truth when it is reality and not in show only. It's not flowery. It's not syrupy. And it is done in cheerfulness and without grudging. Through the Scriptures and having the knowledge of God's plan pictured through the holy days, we have been given a look into the future. Ever thought of it that way? But what good is that look into the future, brethren, unless we can do something with that knowledge of the truth today? Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Paul, talking to it in a letter to the Ephesians, says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus is in Jesus, that you put off. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness," holiness of the truth. The context of these scriptures, brethren, is the Christian's walk. It's how we walk in our Christian lives. The things that we want or we must do, things that we have to do. Paul has just told them in verse 17 and 18 to walk, not to walk like the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance and the hardness of their hearts. He says, we did not learn Christ in this manner. We are to put off the old self and put on the new self, and to continue in the things we have learned from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ often spoke of the darkness of the world. We heard that in the Inner Court. He said he came as a light in that world of darkness. He told his disciples, and it applies to us as well, that we are the light of this world. We are the light of the world. Let's take a look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 14. Christ speaking here says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15, he says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus is referring to a spiritual light in a world which was in darkness, the darkness of spiritual ignorance and error. He gives an example of a city on a hill, a candle or a lamp on a lampstand that gives off light to people in the house, he says. It dispels the darkness. Then he personalizes to you or to the disciples and to you and me, to us. He says, by telling us, "Let your light so shine before men." He's talking about the things that we have learned from him. The things he has communicated to us through the Bible, through his word. The spiritual knowledge of the mysteries of God, so that the world of darkness may see your good works. Meaning our zeal, our fervency, plainness and openness, our sincerity, our faithfulness, integrity, and by the way we manage the spiritual knowledge that we have been given by God. In other words, by the example we set, and the way we live our lives, by our conversation, communication with others, the word light literally means to shine, or to make manifest, or to show, or make one's thoughts known. It also means luminousness, from which the Latin word lumen comes from, which is a measurement of light. A lumen is a measure of total quality or quantity of visible light emitted by a source. An average incandescent 60-watt bulb produces around 800 lumens. It's estimated that the sun gives off 6,840 octillion lumens. At 6,840, followed by 24 zeros. Imagine what the light of God himself, how many lumens that would be. We all know the story of Moses. He couldn't see God face to face because of the brightness of God. When he came down from the mountain, after talking to God, his face shone. He had to put a veil on before he could speak to the people of Israel because they were afraid of him, because he glowed. And I remember hearing at the feast many, many years ago, it was like over 40 years ago, how God sees us as lights, his people. He sees us as lights moving about the face of the earth in a darkened world. How at feast time, he sees us as clusters of lights moving toward various locations where he has placed his name. And then after the feast starts, little clusters of lights worldwide. And that developed an incredible picture in my mind of a God looking down, seeing those lights, and how awesome that God must be. Seeing these tiny specks of light moving around. Now, we can use the analogy of a flashlight to represent our human spirit. Now, I know that all analogies break down at some point, but this may help us to understand how we can become lights in a darkened world. If we look at a flashlight, that would be symbolized human spirit or the power source in us without God's spirit. Gives us human understanding. When we repent and are baptized and receive God's Spirit through the laying on of hands, what do we say? We sometimes say that God flips a switch and there's light. There's light to spiritual understanding. Sometimes flashlights have rechargeable batteries and you can plug them into an external power source, right? Our external power source is God. As long as we stay connected to God, our batteries are recharged with his spirit. But what happens when a trial comes along or sin? What happens to the effectiveness of God's spirit in us? It's blocked. It's diminished, the effectiveness of God's spirit. But putting trials behind us and putting God first is recharged constantly in prayer. You ever wonder how something so powerful as God's Spirit can be quenched by a human? Think about cutting ourselves off from God. Is the light still lit? Yes, it is. But what happens if we no longer talk to God? We no longer communicate with God. Eventually, this power source in here will diminish and it will die. The Spirit, the light, will be quenched. So how do we continue in the things that we have learned and continue to be lights in a darkened world? I have several points I'd like to share with you this afternoon, brethren, on how to continue to be lights in a darkened world. And that's the title of my sermon this afternoon, Lights in a Darkened World. And point number one, we must become blameless. We must become blameless, or free from blame, or faultless. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, if you would, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 14, beginning in verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," like I gave you in the introduction, "among whom you shine as lights in that darkened world," that perverted and crooked generation. Paul warns the Philippian church here that they were living in a crooked and perverse generation, meaning difficult to deal with and morally corrupt. His instructions to the Philippians could apply to us today, since the generation in which we live is much the same. Paul told them to become blameless and harmless. He tells them how to do that in verse 14. He says, "Do all things," not just some, "do all things without murmuring and disputing." The things Paul is talking about here are good things, not bad, they're good things. Do all good things without murmuring. Do all good service without murmuring and grumbling and disputing. Things that pertain to the law of God and the will of God. Things that pertain to service in the church. Spiritually, good things. The Greek word for murmuring means grumbling, complaining, or grudgingly. We heard that before. Grudgingly. The word disputing means discussion or arguing, debating everything. You ever come across somebody like that? Just debates everything, no matter what you say. It means without hesitation or without doubting. Paul told the Philippians that they were to be lights, light bearers in a darkened world. Now, the word blameless here does not mean perfection or being perfect. We know that we're far from that, and far from that will ever be until we become spirit beings. But the word literally means faultless or unblameable. Paul was telling the Philippians that in order to stand out as lights in their community, they were to be blameless in their actions and their attitudes, both inside and outside of the church. The implication is that there should be nothing, nothing in the way we live our lives that could discredit God or His church. The word blameless literally means unmixed, unmixed, or the absence of a foreign mixture. It was the term used to describe wine in biblical times. Wine that was not watered down. It was pure. Our thoughts, our actions, and our faith is not to be watered down as we are representatives of God. We are children of God, and the world should not be able to find fault or to rebuke us because of our behavior, to express sharp criticism because of our behavior by our actions and our conversation. We have crude talking. You ever have anybody say that to you? That's a terrible thing when you just do something and they, "Oh, I thought you belonged to the church of God." That is a terrible thing to hear. Let's turn to Luke 1. Luke 1. See an example of someone who lived in a darkened world, who were lights. Luke 1, verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias," or Zechariah, "of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were blameless. The days of Herod, as Doc has talked to us about before, they were darkened days, real dark days. Force, selfishness, cruelty, and brutality were characteristics of King Herod. Even in the darkest of times, John the Baptist's mother and father were lights. They were both considered righteous before God. And not by their own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the examples that they set for the world around them. They were blameless, free from blame, or faultless. They stood out as lights in their community. And they were blameless in their actions and their attitudes and the way they spoke. Because they walked in all the commandments, it says, and the ordinances of God, living in a darkened world. The question for us is, do people around us see us as lights in a darkened world by our actions, by our attitudes, and by our conversation? Or can they hold us with blame? Can we be held blameless by the way we live our lives with God's commandments and God's truth? The second point, brethren, is we must redeem the time. We've heard this many, many times. We must redeem the time. This is probably one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do. I've heard some of you talk about this. I just can't do that. It's hard to do that. It's hard for me to just to make time to study the Bible. It's hard to do this. It's hard to do that. We all have struggles, and that's what God talks about here, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We're to take advantage of every opportunity by walking in wisdom. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Skipping over to verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Paul refers to us as children of light. We are able to walk in light. In verse 15, he says, we're also to walk in wisdom. And we're to do that by redeeming the time that God gives us. To walk circumspectly means we are to live our lives by being careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences for our actions. He says, the man who walks circumspectly walks with diligence. He walks with caution, accuracy, and exactness. He walks with a purpose. You ever heard that expression before? He walks with a purpose. People who walk with purpose are principled. They have principles, godly principles. But the foolish, he says, walk in a crooked and perverse manner. They walk in darkness. Now, the word redeeming means to rescue from loss. To rescue from loss. It denotes a careful and diligent use of our time. To take advantage or improve it. Make an improvement of it to the best advantage. To show that it is something that is very valuable and precious to us. It's not to be trifled with or to be squandered away and be lost, because it can never be recalled. It can never be recovered. Paul says we're to use our time wisely by taking advantage of every opportunity to live the example of Jesus Christ as lights in a darkened world. We have a limited amount of time on this earth, brethren. We're given 70 to 80 years, for some a little more. Paul exhorts us to use that time wisely. We are to make the most of every opportunity that we're given in that 70, 80-year period, turning each opportunity to the best advantage for God. That opportunity is missed. Like I said before, it is gone forever. It's interesting to note that the word redeem also means to release from blame, release from debt. To buy it back, or to make good, or to fulfill it. It's as if God gives us a gift certificate of 70 to 80 years. If I gave you a $100 gift certificate and say it has an expiration date of such and such, would you just put it on the shelf, or would you redeem that gift certificate? That's how important our lives are. Redeeming the time, that's 70 years. How much of that time will we redeem? Using that time to build a relationship with God. Getting to know God. Living His way of life. He is the power source. He is the power source that gives us light. We need to become diligent students of the Bible. Studying God's laws, God's ways, God's word, His Bible. Meditating on them day and night, feeding on them, and planting them into our hearts and into our minds. And when we do this, we can begin to redeem the time that He has given to us. Are we fulfilling our time, redeeming all of it, building godly character? You heard that on the inner court. Building godly character, redeeming the time. Paul's letter to the Colossians says much the same thing as he did to the Ephesians, but he adds a few things. I'd like to cover that. Let's turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." What Paul is saying here is to be wise in the way we act toward those who are outside of the church, making good use of every opportunity that we have with those outside of the church. Everything that we say should be kind as well as thought out, so that we know how to answer everyone. Through his letter to the Colossians, Paul is telling us to redeem the time with those outside of the church as well. He says, using speech is always with grace and useful and edifying, without foolish talking or unchaste expressions. Now, food that is seasoned with salt is made savory, and it's pleasing to the palate. Our speech should be pleasant and acceptable. We should always be ready to give an answer that is acceptable and one that is given in knowledge, the knowledge of God. Which leads me to my third point. We must continue to grow in knowledge. We must continue to grow in knowledge. How do we look at our spiritual knowledge, brethren? Let's take a look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Paul speaking to the Colossians. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light." In the light. Paul said he prayed for the Colossians to be filled with knowledge, which was full in an accurate knowledge. In verse 10, he says, that you may walk worthy of God so that their knowledge might be put into practice. For knowledge without action is to no avail. It's useless. It should be pleasing to God by producing good fruit through that knowledge. Paul says to increase in the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of who God is, but by his nature, by his perfections, but increasing in the knowledge of the mind of God, learning his will and his mysteries of the truth revealed in his word. We must approach the knowledge of God as something that's extraordinary. It's not just head knowledge and in book learning. At the start of each day, we should ask ourselves, what does God want me to learn today? What does God want me to learn today? When it comes to increasing in knowledge, Paul warns us not to do, or what not to do, in Titus 3. Take a look at Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 9. Paul says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they're useless. They're useless knowledge. Paul says to avoid foolish questions. The discussions about genealogies are what ultimately led to Gnosticism, which was a distorted view of the truth, of the true knowledge. Paul says this type of knowledge was not of the knowledge of God. We are not to pollute our minds with things that are not true. And Paul told Timothy to remind God's people to avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions, what is falsely called knowledge or science or gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. He says, don't strive about words of no value. Strange ideas labeled knowledge can take people out of the church. We have to be careful what we look at. 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 14. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account with the longsuffering of the Lord, of our Lord, is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which some are hard to understand, with those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Peter is talking about looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And Peter says that we are to be diligent to be found by Christ as his children, to be peacemakers. And like Paul, he says, we are to be without spot and without blemish. Now, over the years, I've heard people say they really don't like the writings of Paul because they're just too difficult to understand. I've actually heard people in the Church of God say that. Peter agrees with that school of thought, doesn't he? He says, Paul wrote to you saying the same things that I'm telling you here, but some of the writings or his comments that are Paul's, they're difficult to understand. And he says, because of that fact, there are some ignorant people who who waver from one idea or opinion to the next. They're double-minded. They're double-minded in their way of thinking, and they twist Paul's letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant. He says they do that with the rest of the Bible as well. Even today, we see some of Paul's letters, people trying to use those letters to say that the law was done away with. Some things never change. They tried to prove the law was done away with, and other things as well. Paul said, he didn't say those things. Peter says, I'm warning you ahead of time. Don't get caught up in the mistakes of those wicked men. He said, but grow in spiritual strength and knowledge. So how do we have to do that? Now, we've heard before, there's around 140 hours or so of classroom time on the Sabbath and the holy days at the Feast of Tabernacles per year. Review our notes. Study them. Meditate on them. Read to the CERN and the One Accord magazines, the articles that are in there. Go to Life, Hope, and Truth. Study. Sign up for the Daily Bible Verse and the newsletter articles. Come to your computer automatically. Visit the Learning Center. Take the Journeys course through the Bible. Take the FI online courses. We know Mr. Johnson's on the book of Ephesians now. There are study guides, booklets, reading and writing plans for studying the Bible, audio books, and tons of articles and video series. Don't just read the Bible cover to cover. Study the Bible cover to cover. Use Bible study aids and Bible dictionaries and commentaries. And most importantly, brethren, we must take time to review the basics. We must take time to review the basics. Those of us who have been in the church a length of time, we might say, well, I've heard that before. Why do we keep the Saturday Sabbath? Why do we observe the holy days? Why do we tithe? Why do we have foot washing services? These are some of the basics. We need to review those things and why we do those things. Ponder, meditate on these things as we review the basics of what we have learned. We must continue in those things that we have learned as lights in a darkened world. Point number four, we must stay connected. Point number four is we must stay connected. Now, the word connected means several things. It means to bring together or into contact with so that a link is established. It also means to be joined together so as to provide access and communication with. It means to associate with or relate to a shared interest. And the one I like is to be linked to a power source. To be linked to a power source. What we're talking about here, brethren, is fellowship, to be connected. We must stay connected in fellowship. We must continue in fellowship. We must stay connected with each other and with God. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10, very familiar scripture to us as well. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now the word used for consider one another literally means to provoke. To provoke in a positive way. Let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and to good works. Sometimes translated, stir up. Stir up. And the Greek word also means a sudden recurrence or intensification of symptoms such as a spasm or seizure, as in convulsions. And Nelson's commentary says that the context of this Greek word speaks forcefully of the tremendous impact that brethren can have on each other, it's like convulsions. That's how powerful our fellowship is. That is why we are encouraged and urged to gather together. Some had stopped coming to church services at this time. And then he says, the writer of Hebrews says, do not, and he didn't use the word ecclesia here for church or congregation or assembly, but instead he uses a compound form of the word synagogue, which specifically means a local gathering or physical gathering of Christians. We use fellowship to exhort one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, especially since we know that the return of Christ is getting closer day by day. We must individually stay connected to God and to each other. 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen, we heard and declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. In verse 3, John is repeating what he said in verse 1. The apostles had heard, seen, and touched Jesus Christ. They learned from him. They learned directly from Christ. And fellowship carries both the idea of a positive relationship that Christians take part in, and secondly, we share in a common interest and goal. By our gathering together in fellowship with each other, we are hearing, we are seeing and touching Christ in a spiritual sense. We're fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're connecting to the main power source of light, the light, God himself. We must also stay connected to the body of Christ as well. The inner cord helps us to keep in touch with brethren on the other side of the world, to see how they are. They're part of the body of Christ. We have a common interest. As we heard, we have a common interest, a common goal. We think the same, I think the man said. We think the same. And Paul tells us that there is a type of fellowship that we must avoid, though. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, some commentaries will tell you that this verse 14 is about being unequally yoked in a relationship as in a marriage. But that's true, but the context here that Paul's talking about here where he was talking about false apostles making accusations against Paul and causing the Corinthians to be suspicious of Paul. They were preaching another Jesus, he says, and another spirit, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11:4. They were actually preaching another spirit. Paul was begging them to open their hearts to God. They were unequally yoked to those false apostles. Those in the light cannot fellowship with the darkness. We must stay connected as lights in a darkened world. Point number 5, we must We must continue in prayer. We must continue in prayer. In Colossians 4, turn to Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open us a door, for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, with which I am also in chains. Paul told the Colossians, we must continue earnestly in prayer. Now, during a storm, if a tree falls on our power line, we will lose lights in the house. Just as a house is connected to a power source through electrical cables, we are connected to the main power source, God, through prayer. But our connection is a wireless connection. We have already seen how fellowship keeps us connected with each other. Through prayer, we are directly connected to God. The word translated, earnestly in prayer, is translated several different ways in other parts of the Bible. And it's in Luke 18 is as always praying. Always praying. In Romans 12, continually instant in prayer, or to be constantly diligent in prayer. In Ephesians 6, praying always with all perseverance. And another way is found in 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, same word. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. We've already seen how we can do that. Don't quench the Spirit. A Christian's joy is not based on his or her circumstances. That's happiness. It's based on what happens. Godly joy is not like that. It comes from God. It comes from the knowledge of God and the hope of eternal life. Paul encourages the Thessalonians here to maintain a steadfast and constant prayer. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean that we're never off of our knees. It means praying with determination, praying with a purpose and perseverance. Giving thanks to God in everything. We're to continue in prayer with God, who is the main power source, so that we don't quench the Spirit. The light in us is the spiritual knowledge and understanding that God gives to us. We need to continue in what we have learned. The sixth and final point, brethren, is we must continue to hold fast to the word. We must continue to hold fast to the word. Let's turn to Titus. This time, Titus 1. In Titus 1, verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. In verse 5 through 9, Paul is talking about the qualifications of an elder, of becoming an elder. But all of these things that he lists here, brethren, apply to each and every one of us here today. In verse 6 and 7, he says, so that man might be blameless. We already covered that in point number one. But then in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word. It means to have it tightly, to hold it tightly secured. And Vine says to hold it firmly, or to cleave to it, like you're holding something with both arms. to hold it opposite yourself with a firm grip. He's talking about the doctrines of the gospel here, brethren. The truth of God, his knowledge, those things that he gave to us. The things that we have learned. The light of spiritual understanding. We're to have them, hold them, so secure in our hearts and our minds that no one can contradict what they say. Turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 11. Christ speaking to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 11. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Christ says to hold on tight to the things that I have taught you, what you have. He says the hour of temptation would be a very trying time for what you have learned. People are going to try to steal that from you, contradict it. He says, don't let any man take your integrity, your sincerity, your purity away from you. For those are the things that lead you to eternal life. Now let's go back to the book of Philippians where we started in point number one. Philippians 2. We'll wrap it up in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 we read before. Verse 15 says, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without faith or without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul is talking about the word of Christ here, the essential word, meaning the absolutely necessary and extremely important word of God. He calls it the word of life because Christ has all life in him, eternal life. He could steal that crown from you. He is the light that has come to a darkened world, and he has given us the light of spiritual understanding so that we have our minds opened to spiritual understanding. Brethren, we must continue to be blameless in our thoughts and our actions and in our faith. We must continue to redeem the time by walking in wisdom as children of light. We must continue to grow in knowledge by studying his word and reviewing the basics. We must continue in prayer by being steadfast in our communication with God the Father daily. And we must continue to hold fast the word of God. Let no one steal that spiritual understanding that he has given to you. We must continue in the things that we have learned from Jesus Christ and continue walking as lights in a darkened world.